112 today. Psalm 119, 97 through 112. Really, the big question that we're looking at this morning is, how wise are you? How wise are you? It says it's on. There we go. All right. Cool. How wise are you? How many of you are like me and you like to be smart? You like to be the smartest person in the room. You at least know the type, right? That young person who, as you're having an adult conversation, always has to interrupt the conversation and assert their words of wisdom in the middle of that adult conversation. Or maybe it's manifested like I manifested it in fourth grade. In fourth grade, I was public schooled, and I think there was a young man named Andrew in my class. And my public school teacher would have us read aloud our scores for our math assignments, and then she would write them down. And I was good at math, and so was Andrew. And so, like, every day it was like, who's going to get the better grade? And, like, if it was me, I'm like, yes. And if it was Andrew, I was like, oh, man. Or maybe it's like me in English grammar. Bethany and I were in the same English class together, and we wrote this paper, and she got a better grade than I did. And for a good while, she would tell you that I was bitter about that, right? I was bitter about that. I wanted to be the smartest person in the room. And so we strive for that, right? You work harder in English grammar, even though you don't like English grammar. You work hard on your math assignments because you never know if Andrew's going to pull off a better grade than you. And yet, as we look at all these things, that's not really the source of true wisdom. None of them are true and lasting wisdom. But if you're willing to humble yourself and study God's word with me this morning, you and I will both be able to see where we can be people who are characterized by true, lasting, genuine, biblical wisdom if we're willing to humble ourselves and submit to God's word this morning. Because it is the source of true, lasting, real wisdom that will allow you to be wise, even in a world that struggles to biblically define wisdom. Let's take some time to read through our text together, starting in verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. This is the word of the Lord. So the big idea of this text is God's word gives wisdom that guides you in all your suffering. God's word gives wisdom that guides you in all your suffering. And so if you and I want to be people who are characterized by wisdom that's far better than getting a better grade than Andrew in math class back in fourth grade, or better than getting a better grade on a English paper than your girlfriend, you have to look to God's word. And as you look to God's word will give you true, lasting wisdom. And so the text begins by describing, I didn't get that changed, sorry. It's changed on the rest of the slides though. God's word supplies us with wisdom, all right? God's word supplies us with wisdom is the first big idea of these first few eight verses. And so God's word supplies us with wisdom. And so he's gonna walk us through that. And as he walks us through that, he begins by just saying, hey, love and think about God's word. And so he tells us, hey, I love God's word. It brings him delight. It's something that he enjoys. And if you think about it, there's lots and lots of things that bring you and I delight, right? Maybe it's pizza. Anybody like pizza? Yeah, I like pizza, all right? Burgers? My dad loves burgers. He's here today. He's typically in Ghana, and for a long time, they couldn't get good burgers there. They're starting to be a little bit more accessible. So every time he'd come back to the States, like, the first thing he wanted to do was go get a good burger. But as much as those things we delight in, and we enjoy pizza, we enjoy hamburgers, maybe you enjoy other kinds of food, they probably are not things that you actually meditate on that much, right? Like, I don't find myself every day while I'm at work thinking, I just want that next piece of pizza. Like, every once in a while, I'll have a craving for something, and I'll really think about it for a little bit, and I'll be like, I really want whatever that food is. And it begins to, like, really fill all of your thoughts until it's like, I just have to have this food item. But the vast majority of the time, we can delight in something, but not actually find it affecting what we think about. And what he's describing here is he's thinking about it, he loves it so much, and he thinks about it so much that his delight in God's word actually impacts what he does in every situation of his life. It's like somebody who loves pizza so much and they think about pizza so much that what do? They only ever want to eat pizza. Most of us would be like, that's ridiculous. But there are people that are pretty close to that. And what he's saying is his love for God's word is so consuming of his entire being that it has implications for how he does everything. His contemplation on God's word actually changes him. It teaches him. What does it teach him? It teaches him who God is. It teaches him who he is. It teaches him what matters. It teaches him how to live in the good times and the bad times. God's word, then, as we meditate on it, teaches us, it instructs us how we are to live in every situation. How do you respond to that individual who just gets on your nerves all the time? God's word instructs. As we meditate on it, it teaches us how to respond to such a person. How do you respond to a situation at work wherein somebody is being unjust? Do you interact with that person? How do you interact with that person? Do you report them? God's word provides guidance. It instructs us. And so he says, I meditate on it. I think about it. And what he's going to do is he's going to show us that this is lasting, true understanding. How do we know that? Because he tells us that in the very next section. He says, expect greater wisdom through the word. And so he's told us, hey, I love God's law. I think about it all the time. And because of that, it's affecting how I think about everything around me. And so he's going to go on and he's going to say, look at the greater wisdom I have because of my delight and my meditation on God's word. It puts him at an advantage over other people. You just think about who you and I think are wise in this world. Recently, I'm always listening to another book because I work for Amazon and I listen to books typically like between 1.5 and 2 something speed. So I listen for like 20 hours a day, but I only actually listen for like 10. So I get through lots of books. So I just recently started listening to a book on the life of Elon Musk. I think most of us, whether or not you like Elon Musk, would be like, he's got some smarts, right? You don't build a business by coming to the United States at the age of 17 and have the wealth and the stuff that he has accumulated in his short time in the States without having some business smarts and some wisdom, right? And maybe you think of various crime families from America's past. And what did they do? They used the system, so to speak, right, to develop their crime rings and to do it in such a way that seemed almost wise at the time. They got away with it, right? There are people that are academics, right? And we might look at them and be like, this person's really, really smart. Or maybe you're one of those people that you're like, you know, I went to the school of hard knocks, right? I'm old and I've learned all my lessons the hard way, but I've learned them really well. And what the psalmist says is, I've got all of them beat. I know more through my study and my meditation and my delight in God's word than every other group you could imagine. And he uses three groups to illustrate the fact that he has greater wisdom through the word. He begins by looking, first of all, at his enemies. And he says, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. And so the enemies may appear to be winning. And that's what's happening in the psalm, right? We see this repeatedly. Think about the many times that as he's worked his way through Psalm 119, he's come back to this idea of the enemies are chasing me, the enemies are on the verge of actually killing me. In those situations, who looks like they're winning? Who looks like they're smarter? What he's saying is, it looks like my enemies are wise. They keep digging pits that it looks like I'm going to fall in, and yet I don't. Why? Because of God's word. He looks then later on at the idea of teachers. And teachers are wise people. I valued all of the teachers that I've had in my life for different reasons. But he says, I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? Because there are teachers who can teach without being instructed by the value of God's word. And so he says, hey, the instruction, the understanding, the wisdom that I have is better than even the teachers can give. Because my instruction is not just human wisdom. Think about it. How long would a teacher remain employed if every year their students performed on a lower standard than they did the year before? Iowa Basics come up this year, and they did worse, and then they'd do worse. And like everybody in their class did that year after year. Hopefully, the school district would be like, we have a problem here, right? And he's saying that's not the type of teacher he's talking about, though. He's talking about him in contrast with teachers who don't understand God's word. And then he concludes by looking at this last group, and it's the aged. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. It'd be faulty for us to think that he's in some way talking about senile, elderly people. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying that there's value in the school of hard knocks, right? There's value in living life and learning that if you touch the hot stove, guess what happens? You burn yourself, right? And that's a lesson that pretty young kids learn. Like Jonathan and me, we like to cook together. Jonathan's my 18-month-old son that, I don't know where he went. He's gone. He went to nursery, all right. But when he helps me stir something around the stove, he regularly looks at the stove, he points at it and goes, hot. Hot. Okay? That's wisdom. Okay? It's not because he's experienced the heat in any devastating way. But you learn through that. But the wisdom that the psalmist has had is not just from experiencing things and realizing when he's nice to people, good things happen to him, and when he's not nice to people, bad things happen to him, so he's going to be nice to people. Instead, his understanding is from his desire to know and to love God and to be taught by the Lord. And so this wisdom that he says is available through God's word is better than any wisdom you will find in any other sphere. In a very real sense, you and I can be wiser than anyone else if we choose to follow the example of the psalmist. If you and I choose to say God's law is something we love, it is something that we choose to meditate on all the time. That doesn't mean that you don't think about anything else, but it does mean that as you think about things, it's constantly being thought through the vision that Scripture places over you. And so yesterday, as I was listening to my book on Elon Musk, it said something like, Elon Musk has had a lot of suffering in his life, and his suffering has affected him. And he's responded to that. And I'm like, that's the most biblical thing that this book has said yet. Why? Because that's exactly what the psalmist keeps saying, right? He's going to say it later on. He's going to talk once again in verses 105 through 112 about his affliction that he's experienced. But what does he do? What does he learn through his affliction? He learns that he needs to turn himself to the Word. And as he does so, he finds hope. He finds help. And so you and I can be people who are full of wisdom if we are people who choose to meditate on the truth of God's Word. And so, what's the value, though, practically speaking, of just being wiser, right? If it's just a race for wisdom, there's no real value to that. And so the psalmist is going to answer that question. Because the real value in having this greater wisdom isn't so that he can get a better promotion than the criminals or than the teachers or than the aged and get, you know, made the elder of his community. The real value is seen in what he says that this has then resulted in his life. And so in verses 101 through 104, he's going to say, love for truth and righteousness results, this love for God's law, this meditation on God's law, results in wisdom. And how does that wisdom show itself? Well, it shows itself in his love for the truth, which is God's word, and his love for righteousness. And so he tells us a couple of different ways that he sees this in his life. And what he's saying is, this love of truth and obedience to God is wisdom. Say, I don't know how to do geometry. That's okay. That's not real wisdom. I don't know how to do geometry or algebra. That's okay. That's not real wisdom. Maybe you're like me and you hated physics. That's okay, because that's not real wisdom. Some people have to do that, but you don't have to necessarily do that. Because his wisdom that he's learned from love of God's word and meditating on it results in these things. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. And so this wisdom is manifesting itself. And the world marks wisdom, right? It might mark it by wealth, it might mark it by the number of A's that you got, it might mark it by the amount, number of advanced degrees you've received, the number of promotions you've sought, or how much people come to you and say, hey, what would you do in this situation? But if you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, you see that there's a problem with the way that the world defines wisdom. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, Paul helps us to understand the difference between the wisdom that Christ gives and the wisdom of the world. For the word of the cross is folly, or it's foolishness, to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand science and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so you see the drastic difference between how the world thinks about wisdom and what Scripture says is wisdom. Scripture says wisdom is understanding who Christ is. That Christ came into the world, died because of your sin. You needed his forgiveness. You needed the righteousness of God credited to you, and you could only receive that through Christ's work on the cross. And the world looks on and says, that's stupid. I can do it on my own. And yet Scripture says, no, you can't. And so he avoids evil because he wants to love and follow God's word. And so James says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 119. He says, this is how God's wisdom has changed me. I stay away from evil ways. Why? In order to keep your word. He knows that what happens as he comes near evil, what does it do? It tends to suck you in, right? This week on Sunday last week and Monday last week, after I was done preaching, I went up to join my family for a few days at family camp. And on Monday, we were playing in the little kiddie pool. And the little kiddie pool has a little filtration system. And so if you put your hand up against the filter that's pulling the water in, like sucks your hand up against the thing. And I don't know, halfway through us being in the pool on Monday afternoon, my kids thought that was the most funny thing. And we would goof off and like put our hands up against it, and then I'd act like I was being sucked in, and then they would do it. But that's literally what sin does, right? It's not just a goofy game that you play in the kiddie pool. He realizes, if I go close to sin, what's going to happen? It's going to suck me in. It's going to pull me into its way, and I won't be able to get out. That's wisdom. I'm not going close to that. I'm not playing with that, because if I go close to it, it's going to pull me in. He says, I avoid it because of that. Verse 102 says, I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. He knows what the right path is, and so because he's been taught it, he stays on it. He loves God's word. He finds it to be something that is sweet and desirable. He uses the imagery of honey, which for us maybe isn't the most sweetest thing you can think of. Maybe some of you are like my wife and you don't really like honey. But for them, as they wrote this, that's like the sweetest thing they could have thought of. If you're like me, you have a sweet tooth. So I find myself having to fight the temptation. I didn't succeed last night. Last night, I went and I got some peanuts and I mixed them with some M&Ms and I had that as a snack way too late at night. He says that's the kind of desire and sway it has over him. It's something he always wants to go back to. Something he always wants more of. And it's something that he's developed. His love has taught him to love it even more. And then verse 104 concludes this whole section. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false He returns once again to that understanding idea, right? To that wisdom idea. Through God's word, what is he saying? I am wise. And his wisdom is not about how well he does in math or in science class or how well he does in business or how many things he's learned from the School of Hard Knocks. He says, the wisdom that I've gained is my understanding of that is wrong and that is right, so I'm going to pursue what's right. So how wise are you? How wise am I? But he's not really done yet, not with the whole section, nor with the whole psalm, because he's going to go on and he's going to talk about suffering. And what he says here is that suffering reveals a need for wisdom. And so he continues the idea that he's already developed, that God's word gives understanding, that it's helpful, that it's beneficial. And so he says, commit to following God's word for guidance. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. The idea is that this is good, right? If you are a parent, or if you remember back to the days when you were a parent and your kids had Legos, you know the value to having something that shows the way, right? I can't remember. It was within the last 2-3 weeks. I stepped on a Lego, and I was like, it was late at night, too. Like, the lights were on, and I just wasn't paying attention. But, like, kids are all asleep, and I'm like, don't yell, right? And that's the idea that he's trying to portray is God's word directs his steps. God's word gives him understanding about the way he should go. And because of that, what has he done? He's sworn an oath. He's committed himself to following the guidance God's word gives him. He's going to pursue that because it's good for him. It's righteous. You and I are easily deceived by our sinful hearts. And so we need something that shows us the right way. God's word gives us understanding. It helps us to know the way we are supposed to go. So God's word is not here primarily to restrict your freedom and my freedom. God's word instead is here to keep us on the right path, on the righteous path, the path that's actually for our good, right? As we sang about this morning, right? For his glory and my good. That's not something we just sing. That's actually the truth. That as you and I commit to follow God's good guidance, it is actually for our good. And so he says, affliction actually is something that is an opportunity for obedience. And so he returns to this affliction idea that he's brought up many times, and he will continue to bring it up as we work through the psalm some more. He says, I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. See, the hardships of life have not passed our psalmist. He's mentioned them before, and he'll continue mentioning them again. It's like I said last week, right? That smoking imagery that he uses, his life is like in a smoky place where it's causing great external harm. The situation hasn't actually changed. There are still people trying to get him. And as you and I go through trials, whether that be because somebody's actually out to get you or whether that's just because you live in a broken world that brings sinful and evil things into your life, how do we respond to that? We cry out to God and we say, give me life. And as we do that, it's an offering to the Lord. It's an offering of praise where we acknowledge that God is the one who can control the situation. He is the one who can step in and offer us true help. And I love his posture of humility and his posture of just, I'm willing to, whatever happens, happens. Right? He says, I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. And the imagery is not holding my hand continually like, you know, I've got it in both hands, like, get it out of my hands over my dead body type idea, right? This isn't the image. What he's literally saying is, I hold my hands like this. If you're trying to keep something, and you're holding it like this, and you have a bunch of junior boys with you, what's going to happen to that pen? They're going to take it, like, so quickly. And that's the image that he's using. He's willing to lose his life if that's what happens, if that's what's God's plan. But even as he faces that possibility, he says what? But I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not forget, or I do not stray from your precepts. And so then he chooses, at the end of all this, to find joy in the gift of God's instruction forever. And so in verses 111 and 112, he says, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. He wants to keep God's word faithfully. He knows that God's word can distinguish him from others. Think about things that make you distinguished, right? I've always not wanted to go bald. If I could have a choice, I'd much prefer the distinguished look of a head of hair that's like that salt and pepper look. Like, that'd definitely be the preferred way of looking distinguished to me. And what he's saying is, it's not even about how he looks, though, right? It's not about whether or not he goes bald or doesn't go bald. It's about God's word, right? As you think about what is your heritage, what do people remember you for? It's not how big your house is. It's not how big your company is. It's not how many promotions you received. He says, what I want to be my heritage is God's word. Your testimonies are my heritage forever. He finds such delight, such joy in God's word as he meditates on it, as he thinks about it. He says, that's what I want to be known for. They are what brings joy to my heart. And so what does he do? Because that brings joy to his heart, he says, I'm going to move my heart ever closer to that, because what does that do? That actually results in his greatest good, right? He sang about this morning. For his glory and for my good. As he finds his delight in God's word, what does he say? I get joy in finding God's word delightful. It brings glory to God. But I'm also joyful in that position. And so I'm going to move closer to that because it brings God glory and it brings me joy. And so forever. And then he amplifies that. He says, to the end. He finds joy in them and he's determined to continue finding joy in God's word for the rest of his life. And so we return to our big idea. God's word gives wisdom that guides you in all your suffering. And so as you think about what do next steps look like, as you think about your community, how will your community see your growth in wisdom? Let me challenge you that the way that the world sees wisdom, he hints at it, right? The enemies and their apparent prosperity in their evil works, the teachers and their ability to instruct well, the aged and their ability to give age of life wisdom, all those things are great things. But is that what you want to be remembered by? Or would you prefer to have your community measure your growth, your wisdom, to see your heritage as found in your love for the truth of God's word? What does your life teach those that are closest to you is where you find your delight? Would your family say, you know, dad, mom, brother, sister really found their delight, really found their identity in the truth of God's word, and that's what we remember them for? Or would they say, you know, he really found his identity in soccer. I'll pick on something that I like. Right? It's far much better for you and I to find our delight in God's word and to be known for people as people who are wise for our love of God's word. And then another question, how would open hands transform your response to affliction? He's going through this hard time, and yet he has these hands that are holding his life. But it's not a vice grip that's like, I'm keeping this, whatever this is. Maybe it's that promotion at work. Maybe it's that person at church wouldn't annoy you so much. Maybe the trial is that somebody would move faster in traffic. How tightly are you holding whatever that thing is that surrounds your next trial? And what would it look like in your life to hold that item more loosely in your next trial? In front of you, there is a Connect card, and we would love it if you would fill one of those out for us. That allows us to get to know you a little bit better. It also allows us to keep you informed about what's going on here. And if you would take some time to just fill that out, let us know how we can be praying for you. Let us know the next steps that you think God would have you to take. I know Pastor Jared would love to come back to the office to have 2 weeks of Connect cards from you and I to read through and go over on his, you know, one of his first days back in the office after vacation. So if you would take one of those, fill that out, that'd be great. I'll give you a second to do that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the many ways in which you show us your goodness. We thank you for the fact that you've given us your word. Thank you that it helps us to pursue true wisdom, wisdom that is greater than the wisdom that the world can offer. We pray that